Well, good evening. Thank you for making the effort to come out tonight. Trust the Lord will bless our time together. Last Wednesday, we began to take a look at the topic of blood sacrifices as we see them in the Old Testament. And last week we looked principally at three things, all of which are very instructive and form actually a type of the Lord Jesus and His death on Calvary's cross. We started out by noticing in Genesis chapter 3 how that after the fall of man was conscious, Adam and Eve were conscious of their sinful condition before a holy God. And they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And of course, the fig leaves were inadequate. But God, in His grace, provided coverings of skins, animal skins, for Adam and Eve. And of course, in order for Him to provide those coverings of skins, an animal had to be sacrificed. There was a blood sacrifice in order for God to provide that covering of skins for Adam and Eve. And it points out, it just reminds us of the importance of being rightly covered before a holy God. And the only covering that is satisfactory is to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is by faith. And so we saw in that the importance of a covering and a blood sacrifice necessary to provide that covering. And then we got to chapter 4 and we took a look at Cain and Abel. And there we learned the right way to approach God. And the only way to approach God has always been and will always be on the basis of the shed blood of an acceptable sacrifice. And so Abel pictures the right way to approach God. Cain brought a sacrifice, but it was of the fruit of the land, the earth that had been cursed, and God rejected it. Abel, on the other hand, brought a blood sacrifice, and God was satisfied. And so we see in Cain and Abel the right way to approach God. And then we finished up by taking a look at Noah. And we saw there in chapter 8 that after the flood, when Noah and his family emerged from the ark along with the animals, unclean by twos and clean by sevens, the very first thing he did was to offer a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice to the Lord. And so I'd like to pick up where we left off in Genesis chapter 8. And we noticed that God was satisfied with His sacrifice. And we pointed out as well that God was introducing to us the whole concept of clean versus unclean. That not just any sacrifice would do. It had to be specified by God. It had to be a clean sacrifice. And of course, when we make these discoveries in the Word of God, it's helpful to ask the question, you know, why is that important? And of course, God is teaching us in that distinction between the clean and the unclean. All of these sacrifices, we know, point forward to Calvary. And it would require a clean sacrifice to picture the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was Himself without spot and without blemish, the only truly clean man that's ever lived. And so Noah emerges from the ark. We'll begin in chapter 8. And we will read verse 18.
And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. That is to say, it was pleasing to God. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease. And so what we notice here is that Noah offered a burnt offering of clean beasts and fowl. In other words, it was a blood sacrifice. And God was pleased. God was satisfied. It was a sweet savor unto God. And based upon that burnt offering, that blood sacrifice, God made a promise. Okay? He says, I will not again curse the earth for man's sake. I will not smite any more everything living as I have done. He will never again destroy the earth in the way that he did in those days by flood. And in verse 22, he restores the seasons, which apparently had been interrupted during the flood. So now, on the basis of this sacrifice that Noah made, God makes a promise and he makes a covenant. Now, if you go back to chapter 6 and verse 18, God is speaking to Noah and he says, this is the first mention of covenant, by the way, but with thee will I establish my covenant. First mention of covenant. He just makes the statement there, but in chapter 9, in the last part of chapter 8, he explains what that covenant is. And we'll notice several things about it. But let's begin at chapter 9 and we'll highlight the provisions of the covenant that God made with Noah after he emerged from the ark and offered a blood sacrifice. Chapter 9 and verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. We'll stop there for the moment. Several things I would have you to notice about this covenant. First of all, in verses 9 and 10, we notice that it is for Noah and his seed after him. That is, for all flesh. Verse 12 points out the fact that it is for perpetual generations. And in verse 16, it's called an everlasting covenant. Now, what I would have us to notice in the key features of this covenant that God makes with Noah is that, first of all, as we pointed out in verse 21, it was based upon a blood sacrifice. He goes on in verse 21 to say that he will never curse the ground again as he had done, and he will never destroy the earth in the way that he had done in those days. And he would restore the seasons, okay? Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. These are provisions of the covenant that God made with Noah. Then we get to chapter 9, and we notice in the first six verses that he institutes human government. And he also makes a provision in verse 3 of chapter 9 for man to eat meat. Presumably he had been vegetarian up to this point, but now man is no longer to be vegetarian. It's okay to eat meat. But we come to verse 4, and there's a very important part of this covenant, and it has to do with blood. He sets forth the sanctity of blood in verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And we'll come back to that in a minute. Another one of the provisions of this covenant we see in verse 6, and that is capital punishment was instituted. And then from verses 13 to 17, we have the token of the covenant, that is the rainbow in the sky. Now, in connection with this sanctity of blood that God is now introducing, it's interesting to realize and just to be aware that this prohibition that we read here in Genesis chapter 9 against eating blood was long, long before God ever gave Moses the law, which of course contained dietary restrictions that involved eating blood. This was way before that. Now, we come to Leviticus, and if you'll turn to chapter 17, we'll look ahead just for a moment. In Leviticus chapter 17, God repeats and even strengthens this prohibition against eating blood. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 10. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now that's a very important verse. Verse 11 has a lot of key important words. We read the word life. We read the word altar. We read the word blood twice. We read the word atonement twice. We read the word souls twice. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So here in Leviticus, God elaborates, if you will, on this provision, or this rather this prohibition that he gave to Noah way back in Genesis chapter 9, right after Noah emerged from the ark after the flood. And we're going to see as we progress through the book of Genesis, and in fact, throughout the Old Testament, that the importance and the preciousness of blood is going to be continually and increasingly emphasized. Now, as we make our way through the book of Genesis, we come to chapter 12. And chapter 12 is a very important chapter because in Genesis chapter 12, we have the call of Abraham. Now, Abraham, if you'll remember, is halfway between Adam and Christ. And that was about 2,000 years. And so what we have from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 11 covers about 2,000 years. And then from the call of Abraham to Christ is another roughly 2,000 years. And of course, it's been 2,000 years roughly since Christ. So you've got three 2,000-year segments. First 11 chapters, 2,000 years. Chapter 12 to Christ, another 2,000 years, and then 2,000 years since. So Abraham falls midway between Adam and Christ. And of course, Abraham was God's chosen vessel, chosen to receive the revelation of God's purposes for mankind. And of course, Abraham, we read this call, and let's look at that, chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, God called Abram, at this point, Abram, out of Ur of the Chaldees. Now, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we get a little capsule summary of Abraham's life. Keep your finger there in Genesis chapter 12, and we'll read the New Testament commentary, the summary of Abraham's life. Verse 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So we find Abraham between two cities. The city from which he came, Ur in the Chaldees, making his way to a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham went forth in faith, and he set his heart and his desires and his affection on that heavenly city, the city of God, whose builder and maker is God, it says. Now, along the way, just as it says, he dwelt in tabernacles or in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Along the way, his life was marked by tents and altars. There are four key times in his life where Abraham builds altars. In chapter 12, in verse 7, we find the first one, and it's in Shechem. It's in verses 6 and 7. He built an altar unto the Lord in Shechem. In verse 8, he built an altar between Bethel and Hai. And then in the end of chapter 13, he built another altar in Hebron. And then finally, in chapter 22 of Genesis, he built an altar at Mount Moriah. All of these corresponded to very significant events in Abraham's life of faith. Now, as chapter 22 makes absolutely clear, Abraham understood the purpose of an altar. We noted last time that the word translated altar in Hebrew, it literally means slaughter place. It was a place where blood was shed. And Abraham clearly understood that, as we see when we come to Genesis chapter 22. So his life was marked by being a pilgrim and a stranger. He lived in tents and he built altars. Now, we see this promise that God makes to Abraham in chapter 12. He says, I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be a blessing. I'm going to bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In chapter 13 and verse 16, he says, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. Okay? Now, when we come to chapter 15 of Genesis, chapter 15 is a very, very important and pivotal chapter in the Word of God. It's foundational in our understanding of the Word of God, because it's in Genesis chapter 15 that this promise, this covenant that God makes with Abraham is laid forth, okay, and it's ratified as it were. Let's look at Genesis chapter 15. And let's read verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Just a footnote, by the way. chapter 15, this is really important here. This is follows chapter 14, right? Okay, we got that. But in chapter 14, we have the battle of the kings. And there, Abram refuses to take spoil from the king of Sodom. Okay? And God was pleased with that. He didn't want to take spoils from the soiled hands of the king of Sodom, who's really a picture of Satan. Okay? And so, God was pleased that he did not receive riches from the king of Sodom. And so, he turns around and he says, you know, I'm going to be your reward, okay? I'm going to be your shield and your exceeding great reward. Verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? In other words, custom of the day was if you didn't have children, well, then your servant became the heir, okay? The steward would become the heir. And Abram said, verse 3, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. So in chapter 13, he said, your descendants are going to be more numerous than the dust of the earth. He says, look down at the earth and see if you can count the dust. Well, you can't. Well, so shall your descendants be. Then he says, look up into the heavens and see if you can count the stars, because your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky. He's showing Abram that he's going to have both an earthly progeny, if you will, and a heavenly. Those that are Jews by birth, and then those that follow his example of believing God and are justified because of their faith in God. Okay? two components, an earthly and a heavenly people, descendants. So God makes this promise to Abraham. And then we come to verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, what we have just read in these six verses, we find it referenced in the New Testament in three places. Paul, in Romans chapter 4 and in Galatians chapter 3, refers back to just what we got through reading, how that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. James also in chapter 2 mentions this exact event that we just read. And what we have here is a picture of how people come into a right relationship with God. And it's always been on the principle of believing God. Okay? Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Essentially, people have always gotten saved the same way, and that's by believing God. Now, over time, God has revealed more and more to us, and the picture has become clearer, but people have always gotten saved the same way, by believing God just like Abraham. Abraham believed God's promise, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Okay? Now, then we come to verse 8, and Abraham asked for a sign, a confirmation. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now, I'm going to start reading in verse 9. But in order for us to make sense of the verses that follow, because this is very important as we consider this topic of the importance of blood sacrifices in the Old Testament, we need to understand the custom of the day in the East at that point in time. And it was this. Whenever two parties made an agreement, whenever they made a contract or a covenant with one another, that covenant was sealed or ratified by blood. An animal would be taken and cut in half, and the halves would be set opposite each other, and each of the two parties that entered into this agreement would pass between the two halves of these animals. Now, what do you think is going to be in between these two animals that you just, in between this animal that you just cut in half? Blood, right? And they were symbolically saying that they were pledging their life, essentially, that they were going to keep their end of the bargain, their end of the covenant. Okay? That was the custom. That's how covenants or agreements were ratified or sealed in that day. So with that little bit of knowledge in mind, now let's read what God says to do. Abraham says, how am I going to know that I'm going to inherit this? Verse 9, he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Obviously, this is referring to Egypt. And also, verse 14, that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, What I would have us to notice here is that this promise that God gave to Abraham and this covenant that he made with him was ratified by blood. There was a blood sacrifice. And rather than as in the custom of the day, the two parties of the agreement would each pass between the halves of the animals that were slain. In this case, God, who is sovereign, who outlined the provisions of the covenant, God himself, in the form of this this furnace and a burning furnace, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, he passed, his presence passed between the two pieces, okay? So the covenant was ratified by blood. Now, as we make our way along through the book of Genesis, we come to another pivotal chapter, and it's chapter 22. It's a very familiar chapter to us, and Rudy was just here with us and preached on it, so I'm going to not spend a lot of time here, but it's also another important chapter as it points forward and gives us a picture of the sacrificial sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. It's a beautiful picture of that. And it not only gives us a picture of Christ, but it introduces to us the whole notion of resurrection. So we come to Genesis chapter 22, and we'll just look at a few verses here. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things, that is, the things from chapter 12 to chapter 21, which would include the call of Abraham and the covenant, the promise that God made to Abraham. After all of these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Now, here God tries, he tests, he proves Abraham. Abraham had quite a few testings in his life. In some of these, he did fairly well. In some of those tests along the way, he didn't do too well. But in this one, he did magnificently. He passed this test with flying colors. God comes to him, and he says to him there in verse 2, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, just to remind you of a few key things, when God came to Abraham and he made that promise to him in chapter 12, Abraham was 75 years old. Okay? Now, we know what happened. After about 10 years, Abraham began to give up on God. And he took matters into his own hands. And he had a son by Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. And that would be Ishmael. Okay? But of course, we won't take the time to look at it. But God said to him, no, he's not going to be the promised seed, but rather Isaac is going to be the promised seed. And so here he is. He's 100 years old. Or he was actually, he would have been, I think, 86. Ishmael would have been 14 when Isaac was born. Anyway, that doesn't matter. The important thing is, God says, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him up as a burnt offering. Now, the phrase that's translated here, thine only son, in the Hebrew, the corresponding term in the Greek in the New Testament would be what? The only begotten son, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it designates more than the fact that he was the only son, but rather he was the special, unique, one-of-a-kind son. And that's what the Lord Jesus was in the eyes of the Father. And it's what Isaac was in the eyes of his father Abraham. He was the son of his love. And he tells Abraham to go to Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains. And so he does. He goes and he takes a three-day journey. And he tells his servants there in verse 5, he says, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. That's a key phrase. Abraham believed God, and he believed that God would raise Abraham, would raise Isaac again from the dead. Now, lest there be any question about this, again, we come to Hebrews chapter 11, and we have the New Testament commentary on what we read in Genesis chapter 22. And here's how it reads, verse 17 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 19, accounting, key word there, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. In other words, when we read there in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, it tells us that Abraham had already come to grips with this. In Abraham's mind and heart, he had sacrificed Isaac. He was looking beyond the death of Isaac to the fact that he believed that God would keep his promise and would raise him from the dead. He accounted, that is to say, he waited in his mind, he believed God, and he was already looking past the death of Isaac to the resurrection. But he believed that God would raise him from the dead. I will come again. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So they went. They went, both of them together. And what we have here is Abraham's obedience and Isaac's submission to his father. They get to the place. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Verse 7. We know where that lamb is, don't we? John in chapter 1 and verse 29 says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Abraham replies to his son, verse 8, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. Verse 9, Abraham built an altar, laid the wood in order, bound his son, laid him on the altar, stretched forth his hand, verse 10, took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called out and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead, or as a substitute, for his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or the Lord shall provide. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Again, we just looked at this the other Sunday when Rudy was here, but there are five expressions that we find in this chapter that we read for the first time, their first mentions in Scripture, that really provide the key to our understanding. One is thine only son. Number two, we have love mentioned for the first time, the love of a father for the son. Interestingly, the second mention of love in the Word of God is in chapter 24, and it's between Isaac and Rebekah. It's between a bridegroom and a bride. First mention between a father and a son, second mention between a bridegroom and his bride. And then, of course, we have first mention of worship. We have, even though lambs had been used for sacrifice, we have it specified here for the first time. A lamb is the fourth thing mentioned. And then finally, we read that Abraham obeyed God, verse 18. So, anyway, all of these things basically are pointing to the same truth. They are all pictures of the death of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. And so we see the importance thus far, and we're sort of just hurrying through, but starting back in Genesis chapter 3, with the need to be rightly covered, a blood sacrifice was made so that man could be rightly covered, showing man's need to be properly covered before a holy God. Cain and Abel show us the right way to approach God on the basis of blood sacrifice. And then we see Noah's offering was accepted, was pleasing to God. God was satisfied. It was a burnt offering. It was the offering up of a blood sacrifice of a clean animal. Again, pointing forward to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the prohibition against eating blood. Why? Why is blood so important? The life of the flesh is in the blood. And in Leviticus 17, we saw that it's the blood that makes atonement for your soul. So God is introducing this important concept of just how important, how valuable blood is. He makes this covenant. He makes this covenant with Noah. And how does he ratify it, or with Abraham rather? It's ratified by blood. Blood sacrifice. God sealed the covenant with a blood sacrifice. And then we come to Abraham and Isaac, and of course, a lovely picture of the sacrifice of the father for the son. Only this time, in Abraham's case, the angel called out from heaven and stopped him at the last split second before he brought that knife down. In the case of the Lord Jesus, as we know, the heavens were silent.